When Jesus rode into the city of Jerusalem on a donkey, the crowds looked at him, adored him, cried before him. Do you know what they cried? Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Where are you at this morning? Where's your heart at this morning? You know, the reality is the people who shouted those praises that day, we would look at them and we would say they probably didn't have a full understanding of Jesus. Many of them were quite likely the same ones who not too many days from that time were shouting for him to be crucified. And we would say you didn't understand Jesus correctly. But this morning, you sit here, 2024, you've had a Bible and you've undoubtedly heard of the Bible and read from the Bible. And so you this morning are not in that position. You know who Jesus is. You know what he's done for you. You know what he did for the whole world. You sang about it this morning. Where are you at? Can your heart cry out this morning, Hosanna to the Son of David? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is Jesus. Have you stopped this morning yet to marvel at the majesty of Jesus? That's a serious question. I don't pose that theoretically. That's not some kind of like exercise of your mind. And I'm deadly serious about it, brothers and sisters. Have you stopped this morning to pause and wonder at the majesty of Jesus Christ, your Redeemer? If you haven't, you better do that. If you haven't, you better do that. You know, I say these things all the time, but it's really true. Nothing else matters, friends. I mean, you know, when I say that, I don't mean it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It's not like I'm saying nothing else matters, but that's of first importance. There's a whole lot of things that come after that. There's a whole lot of other things that are involved. But if Jesus doesn't do something to us, then I'm afraid we haven't really met him yet. Well, there's nothing I can do to force you to do that, but it's my invitation to you and my exhortation to you and my requirement or expectation that when we come, and it's not just going to happen this morning, by the way, when we come together to be gathered together and worship, the power of what God can do to a gathered body of believers happens when that body of believers is made up of people who individually have already met with Jesus. They already know who he is. They already long to worship him. They already do worship him. They already are walking in his ways. You know, I find this truth to be so obvious as I have pastored a congregation over the number of years, that the people who over and over are coming to me and are telling me how incredible it is, and maybe even, if I could just be very direct, how impacting my messages are. You know, over and over again, the truth I find about those people is that they are already meeting God at home all the time. That's why it's happening, by the way. It's not because of my brilliant preaching. It's not because of some amazing thing that happens once a week on a Sunday morning for an hour when we get together, or 2 hours or 3 hours, whatever the case may be. Those certainly help. I hope they do. But when we are fed and growing and we see all kinds of great things that God is doing in our lives, it's because we're already spending time with him. We're already marveling at the beauty of Jesus. We're prepared. This is, in some sense, I suppose, we often, and there's truth to this, that we come here to be filled up to go and to sort of get our shot in the arm, if you want to put it that way. But the other way of looking at that, which might be just as appropriate, is this is the culmination of our walk with Jesus every week, to come together and just worship together with his body. Second Thessalonians. Let's turn our attention to that. We're actually almost done with this. I thought briefly about stepping on the gas a little bit and wrapping up today, just because I know that next week is Easter, and the following week I'm going to be in Illinois preaching at a church, and then we have a week, and then Brother Ebby's going to be here, and just felt like it was sort of like I like when things are laid out nicely. That's just how I am. I like when things are buttonholed together nicely, and sometimes it doesn't work that way. I thought about stepping in the gas, and I got to the text, and I realized there's not a chance that I can do justice to God's word. Let's just be honest. Even this morning, four verses, it may not be our ability to even fully tackle these things. And also because of the weight and the necessity of these verses to stand on their own. Maybe you read the verses before we came this morning. I hope you did. That's why I put them in your bulletin every week, what we're going to be reading the next week. And by God's grace and according to the will of God, we're going to read the next week. Maybe you've read them. And maybe I can make the biggest understatement of the year so far. These are not going to be the easiest verses to talk to you about this morning. If you're not sure what I mean by that, let's just read them together. 2 Thessalonians, I didn't even tell you where we're at, so unless you looked at your bulletin already, on the backside, there's a handout there. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 13, 14, and 15. This is what Paul wrote, and this is what we are to listen to this morning and wrestle with and ask the Holy Spirit to teach us from. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with them, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. God, we come to this text and we do this week after week after week. We ask you to speak to us. We invite you to teach us. We tell you we want to surrender ourselves to your word. And week after week, you have shown yourself faithful. We might even just be honest about it and say week after week, we find ourselves in a place where the struggle is on our end of things. The struggle is on our end of things to not just understand. Oftentimes when we're willing, God, you can help us understand, but to live it out, but to walk it out in our lives. Without a doubt, God, the question that was probably percolating in the minds of the Thessalonians is also percolating in our minds at various times. What do we do, God? How do we handle people who insist on walking contrary to what you say? Especially those who want to walk with us in our church. Some Sundays, God, it's really easy to look at a text and the good things contained therein and ask and cry out to you, God, would you speak to us the truth of this text? And we want those things in our lives. And some Sundays, God, we have a text that isn't as much fun. Nevertheless, by faith, our cry is the same. Would you teach us this morning, God, to be faithful to your word? Help us to understand what your heart is. Who you are, how we can obey you. Thank you, Father. We praise you for you are faithful to us. We love you because you never leave us, because you have shown your great love. You've demonstrated in Jesus Christ. You have committed to us and you have shown us that there is nothing that will separate us, but there's also nothing that will come into your presence that doesn't belong. Thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that is made available for us to come to your presence this morning in this way. By your grace, we are here. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul just finished up a couple of things here. As he's finishing this letter, the last message I called two commands. He gave some commands. And in the earlier letter, the first letter, he gave some, maybe not commands, but some strong exhortations. And outside of this text, of the last text we just talked about, he gave some strong exhortations. And he's telling them, this is what it means. This is how you should do it. This is where you should go. And without a doubt, when that thing happened, I just mentioned in my prayer that there's almost certainly the idea that crops up is, what do we do with people who don't want to follow that? What do we do when people don't want to obey that? And he squares that right up. He just looks it in the face. He's going to step back from last week a bit, but he's still in the heart of what he's talking about there. And we're going to start here in verse 14. Actually, we're going to skip verse 13 for now. We'll come back to that in the end. He says, if anyone does not obey, if anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, here are some things. So this morning as a church, my goal is for us to walk through this text and say, what did Paul instruct the church to do? How did Paul instruct the church to respond to people who are in their midst? Please note, not people who are outside, but people who are in their midst and who are not walking according to what Paul has said. Walking out of order, to use the phrase we used last week, who are disobedient. Paul brings three things to us, and we're just going to walk right through the three things. I think each of the three things should be taken individually, but applied collectively. Also, please note, he's writing to a group of believers, right? This is not, we're not looking for renegade people who get to walk around and decide who is walking out of step with the Bible. We're looking for a group of believers who's willing to assess what has God taught, what has been handed down through the generations as the teaching of the gospel, and what do we do with people who say, yeah, I'm in, but refuse to yield to that clear teaching. Here's what Paul says. Three things. We're going to walk right down the text. They're actually right on your handout, so you know where we're going to go. He says, I want you to take note of that person. I want you to take note of that person. That word, take note. Now, this morning, instead of putting all the Greek words up there, because there's going to be plenty of them that I'm going to make mention to, and us getting lost in what that means, and I'm just going to share them with you just for your information. Take note of that person. That Greek word is semaioho, which means to mark something or to tag something or to make it obvious. Now, this is a really scary word in our culture today. Right? There's such a huge push against labeling things, against being labeled. And I would actually agree in many cases that we take labels on ourselves that don't match up with what this says about us. But I find no wiggle room in the fact that Scripture here and outside of here instructs the body of Christ to make sure that we take note of those who are walking out of step, that we somehow mark it. And in fact, this is in full agreement with the text we read last week, right? When we read that we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not according with the traditions that you receive from us, that keep away from simply meant arrange yourself. Make a clear demarcation. If you're here last week, we remember talking about that. Take note of those people. Now, you understand why this is not always... Well, this is not going to be the most fun text to teach through on a Sunday morning. And yet, one of the reasons I do what I do as I teach, which is to say I teach expositionally right through Scripture, is for this very reason, because probably very few of us would pick this as a topic of fun things to talk about. Scripture is clear. When someone is walking out of step of what has been taught, and what the Word of God says should be done, we should take note of that person. There should be some obvious, it should become obvious. It should be made obvious. It should be stated. Whew. But he doesn't stop there, because he says, by the way, you should have nothing to do with him. Sun enegmignumi. I don't think I'm probably saying that right. It's a big, long word. But here's what it means. It means to mix together with, or to mix up together with. Do not mix up together with them. Do not, there's lots of texts we could have brought along today, and hopefully your mind is running along some of those things. You could go into Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, and he talks at length in chapter 6, even chapter 7, a little bit chapter 5, which I'm going to refer to a little later here. But he talks about that you should not be yoked with an unbeliever. You should not be mixed together. What fellowship has light with darkness? Those kinds of phrases. And Paul is here saying, this is true even among you. If someone is knowingly, obviously walking out of step with what has been taught and refusing to change, you should take note of that person and not mix together with them. You should make it clear, this is not what the Bible teaches. Behaving this way is not what the Bible teaches. This is not what it looks like to be obedient. Most obvious question of the morning. How many of us are really willing and ready and anxious to sign up for that job duty? Just so you know, we have these kind of conversations as a leadership team. In fact, just this past week when we were together, we spent time in prayer together because we recognized the weight that God has called us to, the responsibility God has called us to do this. If you know anything about me, I'll forget those guys. I'll just talk about, if you know anything about me, this is not what I enjoy doing. It is not my favorite thing to come to someone and say, I don't think you're walking correctly before the Lord. Yet, I don't know how else to teach this text other than say this is what Scripture teaches us. Take note of that person. Have nothing to do with him. Warn him as a brother. Warn him as a brother. Noutheteho, bring to mind. That's what that word warn is. Bring to mind. Bring to their mind. Cause them to think about as a brother. Now, that last phrase is really important. That whole verse 15 is really important because so far, it's really easy to look at the text we have so far and get the idea that the point is to bring a separation. The point is to divide. The point is to get rid of these people who are walking that way. The point is to make sure that there's some kind of pushing away, and yet this somehow now begins to work against that to say, wait a minute. The point isn't to push away. The point is to warn him how? As a brother, as someone who's part of you, to love him, to not regard him as an enemy, but to love him, warn him, not love him, warn him, keep consistent with the text here, warn him as a brother. This holds, that's why I said we have to go through each phrase and understand each phrase. Make it clear, take note, make sure there's some kind of definition. This, not according to Scripture. And we will not mix ourselves with that. We will not compromise with that because not according to Scripture. However, the end goal is not separation. The end goal is to warn him as a brother. And the heart of that, I actually jumped over this phrase, is because of what it says here. When you have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Now, this is an interesting word, that he may be ashamed. It's not the word we would typically think of when we think of shame. Shame, of course, is hang your head, feel bad, that kind of thing. There's aspects of this, but this word ashamed is the Greek word entrepo, which literally means to invert or to turn back on itself. So put that together with the word noutheteho, which is to warn, which really means everything you're doing is to get them to think about what they are doing, to consider the outcome of what they are doing, to say, listen, you're on a path that is not going to end well. Please think about it. Please consider it. And it means enough to me, and I love you enough to tell you that strongly enough so that you'll get it. We will take note of it. We'll mark it so that there's no mistake. A, so that no one else is led astray, but so that you will think about it. You will entrepo. You will be forced to consider. In fact, we will even have nothing to, we will make so clear that this is not what we do. This is not how we behave. This is not what Scripture teaches us to do because we want you to consider it. We want you to think. We want you to be aware of what's happening with your own choices that you're making in your life. Clearly, the implication or the impetus that's connected to entrepo, because the other word that is to turn around in the New Testament is which word? It's the word repent, right? So these things are with a thrust of repentance. Now, let's find some similar passages to help us think about what Paul is saying. Jesus said these words, if you go back to the Gospel of Matthew, in a text that's probably fairly familiar to us, that is laying out some similar kinds of thinking. In Matthew chapter 18, we read this, that Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. You see, right from the beginning, the whole mindset is restoration. That's the whole goal. Go tell someone their fault, their sin against, that they've sinned so that they can be restored to you. This is not a message about Matthew 18, so I won't make it a message about Matthew 18. However, we can quickly see that there's all kinds of things that go off the rails right away, right? A, are you willing to go to someone when you think they've sinned against you, are you willing to go to that person? Or would you much rather talk to somebody else about it? Does it mean enough to you to go talk to that person about it? B, are you actually really sincerely going because you want to be restored, or would you just have a little pleasure in pointing out something that they're doing wrong? Let's read on. Verse 16, but if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Do you know what's happening there? I know what we often do. We like to cherry pick the people we're gonna take along, the ones that we know already think like we do and are gonna agree with us and take our side. But that's actually not what he says. Now, he doesn't directly say against that, but you know, when you're gonna go to somebody else and say, hey, so-and-so did something to me and I've already talked to them, they haven't changed, they didn't repent of that, they didn't say they're sorry, they didn't get worked out, we're still at odds. Now you have to tell them and you have to raise up the issue with them and give them an opportunity to give you a different perspective, right? To say, I think you might be missing something. However, if he refuses in verse 17 to listen to them, then you tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, and these are some incredibly strong words that bear a lot of responsibility and weight for us as followers of Jesus, I would tell you. Verse 18, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. The reason this is true is where there are two or three gathered in my name, there am I among them. It's not that you and I have the authority, it's that Jesus has been given all authority. And when his believers are gathered together, he is there in their midst. This is not rocket science in me telling you this. This is not news flash in me telling you this, that it is extremely rare and extremely difficult for church bodies to properly apply Matthew chapter 18. Which means it's extremely difficult and extremely rare for us to be obedient to Paul's words in 2 Thessalonians because they're talking about the same thing. Paul had a similar kind of conversation. I referred to 1 Corinthians 5. You could look at those, but I want to go to Titus chapter 3 because this actually follows one of the best summaries, in my opinion, one of the best summaries of the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have to hold this together. Because in Titus chapter 2 and chapter 3, Paul gives the summary of the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the effect it has to have, which allows him then to say, if someone is walking contrary to that, this is who I'm talking about. So if you want to go back and read the first part of Titus chapter 3, you can do that. But what he goes on to say, what I want to read from you is in verse 9. He says, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. And then he says this, I realize I'm behind on my slide here, so I'm gonna go forward. He says, as for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. So two words that showed up in 2 Thessalonians, or text this morning, showed up in those verses I just read. After warning him once or twice, nuthateho, bring it to his mind, then have nothing more to do with him, sun anamignumi. Do not mix up together with him anymore. Here he sees clearly that someone who is walking, now hear this, someone who's walking clearly against the teaching of the gospel is one who causes division. Is one who's causing division. He's stirring up division. He's dividing the body of Christ. We can't do this because, well, we don't have even close to enough time. But I would love to be able to know what every one of you is thinking right now. This is really hard, isn't it? It's really difficult. You know, we just came home from, Heidi and I were at the homeschool and parenting conference in Indianapolis this weekend. And one of the things that we talked about in our conversation, we took five Amish couples with us, and it's always a wonderful opportunity for us to have some interaction with them. But one of the things in our conversation was we really appreciated several of the different speakers we went to referred to the fact that parenting and parenting according to God's way is very difficult. Parenting according to Scripture is very difficult. It's really hard. Because it is, right? Moms, dads, where are you at? It's really hard, isn't it? There's just no other way around it. You know, we appreciated that they didn't just come to us and say, well, here, it's easy. Just do this and this and this. Let me give you four things, and like it's just going to change your home, and it'll be great, right? So many of them looked at us in the eyes and said, this is really hard. It's really difficult. It takes perseverance. And you're going to mess it up, and you're going to get it right, and you're going to mess it up again. But everything that's worth something is hard. Everything that's worth something will cost you. And I was thinking of that this morning as I sat at my desk, because I was thinking through these verses and praying about what I'm going to say this morning, and realizing as a church now, I can look at you this morning, and I'm not going to trot out three ways that this is just going to make it great, and we're all going to start magically telling each other when we're not walking according to Christ, and we're all going to be able to receive those things, because that's a whole other conversation that we have not even having yet, right? Like, is it even possible that people can come to you and tell you when they think you're not following what Christ taught? Church, it's hard. It is hard to be faithful to the Scriptures as a body of Christ, to do what God asks us to do. We have all kinds of excuses that crop up, right? We have all kinds of reasons not to do these things. Well, we don't want to offend someone. Well, I have so many shortcomings in my own life. These are reasons why we're quiet, by the way. These are reasons why we don't say anything. I don't want to offend someone. Well, I have so many shortcomings in my own life. You know what? You might offend them. It actually might be true, but guess what? That's because of their reception of what you've said, not because of what you've said, assuming you're doing following Scripture and what you're doing. I want to be careful about that. We'll get to that part of it a little bit later. And you have shortcomings. You actually do have shortcomings. You have big, giant ones. You probably actually don't get a right to tell anyone else how they should live their life. It's actually true. The problem is, when you are operating that way, then you're now saying that your shortcomings and a focus on you is more important than what the Holy Spirit wants to do through you. Or that them maybe not liking you so much in the future is more important than being obedient to the Holy Spirit. Without a doubt, so many times we have even tried to do this. When we do say things, we do so completely incorrectly. There's all kinds of vitriol and hatred. There's all kinds of, like, I just want to show how you're wrong, and I want to show how I'm right. And there's all kinds of immaturity. There's all kinds of arrogance. There's all kinds of me, me, me inside of it. Well, let me tell you what the Lord has shown me. I mean, whatever, that's fine. That's good if that's true. But we are talking about the clear teachings of the Scripture. You know, there's also lots of times, let's be honest, where we want to major on very minor things, and we divide on things that are not clearly written in here, but merely our idea of what the best way is to practice that. None of those things remove the scriptural exhortation to us as a body of Christ to make sure that the gospel and what the word of God says is taught clearly, and to take note of those people in our midst who do not want to walk and refuse to walk according to that, have nothing to do with them, so that they might be ashamed, and warn them as brothers and sisters so that hopefully they will come back and be part of us. There's a way to admonish people, that's what that word means, there's a way to admonish people that leads to edification and restoration. There's a way to denounce people that leads to destruction and separation. It would be really, really, really worth our time to spend a lot of time on our knees and our faces before the Lord in humility as we are walking with each other so that we can be used by God to be the body of Christ in building each other up, because that is exactly what he has said we should do. Read Ephesians chapter 4. I think, we haven't even gotten to the best part yet. The clock says we're supposed to be almost done. But we haven't even got, I think this is exactly why Paul writes verse 13. Because this kind of task laid at the feet of the church body is difficult and it's daunting and you know it's tiring, right? Can I just stop? Again, this is the same thing with parents, right? There's just sometimes I just want to not have to hold the line with my kids. Because it's hard. And I feel like I do it every day, over and over again. And often it doesn't seem like it's doing a whole lot of good right at the time. Can you hear that this morning, church? Can you receive God's word to you this morning? Like, on one hand, this morning, the job of this text is to get us to love each other enough that we care enough that they're going to be in heaven or not, that we will tell them when we think they're not following Scripture. And the other part of it is, let's not grow weary in doing what God asks us to do. Let's not give up. By the way, growing weary is just as it sounds. Being faint, being weak. But doing good may not be what you think it is. It's not the specific, like, doing good works. It's the more general living virtuously is a good phrase for that. You know, in 1 Timothy 6:18, he uses the specific. He's talking to people who have money, who have resources, who are wealthy, and he says they're to be good. Do good, to be rich in good works. He says the same thing twice. Neither of those is the word that's in here, by the way. And they're to be generous and ready to share. Those are the specific good works kind of things. But he's not talking about that. He's talking about the more general. Now, out of our living virtuously come good things. Don't get me wrong. But he's talking about more generally that you're committed to doing what's right, to living virtuously, to doing things that God calls good inside and letting that come outside. Do not grow weary in doing good. He gives the same exhortation, same word this time in Galatians 6:9. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. By the way, if you go back and look at Galatians 6:9, guess what he just talked about in the very first verses of Galatians 6:9? If a brother sins, then one of you should gently go to restore him so they can walk back in fellowship. Same subject. Then he talks about the sowing and reaping and says, let's not grow weary of doing good. If we'll continue in it in due season, we will reap if we do not give up. Maybe it should be phrased this way. Maybe it should be phrased this way this morning. Do you love the body of Christ and the people that you go to church with enough to help them see when they may not be walking according to what Scripture teaches? Do you love them enough that you're willing to let them come to you and tell you the same things? And do you love them enough to keep doing it and keep doing it and keep doing it? Because you know what? They're not going to get it all right. They're not going to get it all perfect. You know how I know that? Because neither do you. Neither do I. Do you love each other enough to keep doing it, to continue? Again, we don't have time. If you would be so inclined this week, I would invite you to just spend a lot of time in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, because I think in this chapter, Paul lays out a lot of the, not only the like what's going on in these verses we're studying this morning, but the heart of how to do it, how to be the body with each other. And I'll just make a couple of references to it. I don't have time to read all of it. I have to read some of it to you because I just have to. I have to. As he talks about the ministry, the gospel, he talks about what we have received in Jesus Christ, and we would say today, what we've received in Jesus Christ and these words we have which define what God says is true about how we should look, what we should do as a church body, as individual families, as individuals, how we're to live, the effect the gospel has on us. As we've received this ministry, he starts chapter 4, verse 1 out as this: therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. There's that phrase. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Brothers and sisters, can I tell you, that's a verse we could spend hours and days and maybe months in. This is, we're getting at the keys of what it looks like to have a body that is able and willing and ready and does in fact help build each other up, edify each other, speak the truth in love. Listen, we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways, and we refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves. But go on, because he says more. He says this: if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, I'm kind of skipping over that and reading it very quickly. My apologies. It is precious word of God. This conversation in 2 Corinthians 4, he's talking a lot about people who are unbelievers totally, but I think it applies to people who are within our midst as well, because clearly if any of us are not walking according to Scripture, well, we're either willingly, knowingly deciding when to be rebellious, which puts us in a really bad camp, or we're deceived, right? We don't understand what God wants for us. But look what he says in verse 5. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. It's such a shame. It's such a shame that we are so pushed to the edge of these things where we reject out of hand the fact that we should hold each other accountable at all. Or we go all the other side and we're so happy to call out everybody else's wrongdoings and we're so critical of everything they're doing and saying, this is, you're wrong and you're wrong and you're wrong and let me show you how you're wrong. And in the middle of this is the unmistakable thrust of Scripture that we are to build each other up in love, that we are to take note of those who are not walking according to Scripture. Make it clear. Make it obvious. We don't want the unsaved people to be misled. We don't want the people inside to be misled. We make it clear. This is not according to what the Word of God, the Bible teaches, and you should know that. Everyone should know that. They should know that so that they might have a chance to think about it and will bring it to your mind and ask you to think carefully about the results of the choices you're making so that you may turn back. But when we do that, we are so clear and so careful that we know that this treasure we have, this knowledge we might have, this understanding we might be have that somebody else doesn't have in our church, we have this in jars of clay, don't we? To show that the all-surpassing glory comes from God and not from us. We do not commend ourselves, but we look to Jesus as Lord. We lift him up as Lord, and we put ourselves as your servant. Oh, if we could get a hold of these words, brothers and sisters, it would change what we're like with each other. We could read more about letting death work in us so that life can work in other people around us. We could read more about once we know and believe that we are speaking, that we're willing to share those things with people. Again, it doesn't have to always be in a correcting way. But let me come now to verse 15 and read yet these words. It is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Is this the thrust? Is it the impetus? You see, sometimes we're off on the very wrong foot to start with. Because the whole goal of us pointing out something wrong in someone else's life is just to show that we got it together and they don't. And we have nothing in our minds about restoring that person to a right relationship and fellowship with the church and with Jesus Christ. All this is for your sake, so that as grace extends more and more, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. And then he says this, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, they're passing away, they're moving on, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Lord, there's just not a way that I am able to plumb the depths and bring out to light all the things that are part of this. And I know, God, this is the wrestling I've already had with you, and I'm just going to say it again to you. I know that there's so many of us who've had such various experiences with this kind of stuff in the church. Some very, very painful, some confusing, some not present at all, or some of it's and there's all kinds of reasons, logic, things we can think of that say, but. And we must simply come back to, this is what's in your word. Help me to understand it as you want me to understand it. Help us as a body to walk it out as you want us to walk it out, so that you might truly be glorified. Help us to love each other. Help that to come out of an overflow of loving you. We heard that already this morning. Just say amen to it again. We love you. We are to love you with all that we have. And out of that overflow comes love into our other relationships. First of all, if we're married, our spouse, our children, our families. But certainly right on those heels is the love of those within this church family and the community around us. Help us be in such fellowship with the Holy Spirit, God. So in tune with you, your spirit inside of us, that we don't think in pride about our shortcomings. We don't think in fear of what other people will say or how they'll receive it. But we trust that when you're putting something in our heart, that it's meant to be used in obedience to you. And we also do it at the same time with great trepidation and humility, for we know that we are such a jar of clay. We're such a weak vessel. We have so many cracks and holes ourselves. But it's you that we're commending. It's obedience to you. It's the worthiness of you. It's the glory of Jesus Christ that we're commending. And we might even be so bold as to ask for hearts of love that would make us servants to those around us. And Father, maybe more than anything else this morning, maybe more than anything else, because I have the privilege, God, of speaking and teaching week after week after week with a body of believers who loves you, who has demonstrated to me over and over again that they want to walk right before you. They long to be right, and they long to be right not just before you, but with each other. So maybe the biggest thing, Father, you want to say to us this morning is just that phrase, that reminder, that exhortation to not grow weary in doing good, to not give up. We may be tired this morning. We may be weary. But Lord, fill us with your power. We are weak. We do grow weary. Fill us with your power. Strengthen us with your strength. Empower us from your Holy Spirit. Lead us in truth and grace by you, by your spirit, your power, your word, your son, Jesus. Thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.